If I were a newscaster, I would probably begin today by telling you the top stories of the weekend. I would probably tell you about the events that have taken place in Washington, the scandals of this last week are somewhat unprecedented. Three different congressmen, or two congressmen and a senator, resign because of allegations of sexual misconduct. For that to happen in 1 week, and there are others on the horizon, as you know, it's pretty amazing. It has been something that has unsettled folks around the nation. And it's not just something confined, as you know, to Washington. It has affected the networks and the media, and it seems like people are coming out from all kinds of different backgrounds and explaining what has happened in the darkness. But anyway, it has dominated the headlines, and that is one of the things that you've probably heard about if you've listened in. And if I were a newscaster, I probably would talk about the unrest in the Middle East following the announcement of the United States moving the embassy to Jerusalem. It has been threatened that this might unleash a war. Who knows? But it leaves people wondering what lies ahead for us. And then, of course, as Tom and Sean shared with us, there's the fires out in California. These have been pretty devastating fires. As of yesterday, something like 370 square miles of California have been destroyed, and almost 700 homes. And as abstract as that may seem to us, it has hit home with a family that's been directly affected by the fires. Now, if I were a newscaster, I would probably tell you these things, and it's just the way newscasters are. They lead off with all the bad news, and it gets our attention. But I'm not a newscaster, and these are still realities that we face. And in the midst of scandal in Washington, devastation in California, and unrest in the Middle East, one of the questions we have to ask is what hope is there for the world? It seems like when we start to unearth the current events, we realize that it's very unsettling, and it can be very unsettling. And it seems like when these events have passed from the scene, there will be more. And it almost seems like the events as they come along seem to get worse and worse. I'm not sure that's always the case, but it often seems to be the case. So, this Christmas, what the world needs now is hope. That's what I want to challenge you with, because as Christians, when we come to celebrate Christmas, we are people who have hope to share. And that's what I'd like us to think about and look at today. And if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Romans chapter 8. This is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. It is so descriptive of us individually and so descriptive of our world. And it is a passage of hope. Romans chapter 8, we'll begin in verse 18. As you look at our world today, this passage warns us that our world is not what it should be. And you're well aware of that. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Verse 18 really hints at the hope that is ours. In the midst of the headlines that dominate the news, it says, "I consider our present sufferings not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us." In our world that has perhaps no rootedness in anything beyond the here and now, the news headlines are all there is. The homes that are destroyed are all there was. The unrest is just part of the way things are. But as Christians, we live now in the light of then, of the future. We are people of hope. And this is a passage that talks about that hope. But before it talks about the hope, or as it talks about the hope, it gives us a realistic perspective on who we are and where we are and what we face. There are three words in this passage as we read through it that stand out. The first one is suffering. He says, "I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed." So if you look at the news headlines, there is plenty of suffering in the world. There's the suffering of those who are the victims of sexual abuse. There's the suffering and the devastation of those who've lost homes in the fires. There's suffering that comes from unrest and violence and death from war. And probably, in fairness, the things that get us most are not those things that we read about or hear about or are in the headlines, unless they're connected to us, but it's the things that happen to us. The suffering that you may face when you get a diagnosis of cancer. The suffering you face when you have a loved one who dies. Suffering you face when you don't have as much money as you have month, and you try to figure out how you're going to make ends meet. And when the suffering is personal, as bad as it may be elsewhere, that's the suffering that tends to grab us and to keep us up late at night. And in our world, we live in a world where suffering is just part of life. Another word that is used in this passage is frustration. And again, when you read the news headlines, you can think about the frustration of the headlines. The frustration of having people, government officials, people who are supposed to make the laws and keep our nation safe, and they are some of the people who are perhaps violating the laws, or at least violating the relationships that they have with people. The frustration that comes from having invested your life to build a house and to have all these beautiful things that are yours, and then have it destroyed in a matter of a few hours in a fire. The frustration that comes when you look at the Middle East process and you think, haven't we been through this before? It seems like it never ends. It just is one wave of violence after another. And as you know, the peace in the Middle East is something that has been elusive, not just for months and years, but for centuries. It's frustrating. And yet that's the world that we live in. So as people who come to Christmas with these headlines, the story of Christmas is found in the realities of suffering, frustration, and bondage. Now, bondage is something that you see in other people, but you feel in yourself. I mean, you ask yourself, what would cause a congressman, a senator, to throw away his position? What is it that, what holds him in bondage sexually that causes that? Or what is it that holds a person who is an alcoholic in bondage? They have to have another drink. What is it that keeps us going back to the same sins in our lives that we seem to always be stuck in. Now, bondage is certainly out there with other people, but again, we feel it, we know it, in the bondage we have in our own struggles. In this season, when we look around and we see all the problems in the world, and then we look inside and we see the challenges with us, suffering, frustration, bondage, these are not only things out there, they're things in here. What hope is there? Well, again, that's what this passage is all about. The writer says, "The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed." Well, what does that mean? What is the connection of our frustration and our bondage and our suffering with the frustration and the bondage and the suffering of our world? Because that's what Paul is saying, is that there is a connection between us as the sons and daughters of God, the children of Christ, part of His family, and what's going on in the world. If you ever watched or read the book, The Chronicles of Narnia, you may remember the story of the children who go through the wardrobe into this world called Narnia, where it's always Christmas. Always winter, but never Christmas. It's a terrible place from Yolanda's perspective. This is a world that is under a curse. And it's under the curse of the White Witch. And it's only as the characters in this story, as they go through and they are liberated by this Aslan, this lion, that all of Narnia is liberated. There was a connection between the children who go through the wardrobe and the unleashing of the curse of winter. And that's something that Lewis was alluding to from this passage, because there is, in what is happening in us, evidence of what God will do in our world. And our world longs for that. It says, creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. The picture of waiting in eager expectation, the picture that I associate with this is when our children were little and we would go to the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade. And you know, they were small and their crowds were big and they couldn't see. And so they would kind of stand on their tiptoes hoping to catch a glimpse of the Snoopy float or whatever, one of the bands going down there. And that waiting on tiptoes is really kind of part of this picture of nature and eager expectation, wondering what's God going to do in us that gives them some hope. And God has already begun a process. He says, for creation was subject to frustration, one of those words we've seen, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Now let me just tell you one thing that's really important if you're a new believer, if you're in the process of coming to faith in Jesus. Perhaps you've been told that if you just believe in Jesus, if you trust Him, then everything in your life will work out splendidly. I have to tell you, that is a Christian myth. If you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, I can promise you the hope of heaven. I can promise you that you'll never go through struggles alone. But the Bible, and in my experience, I cannot promise you that you will not struggle. In fact, I would say just the opposite, that if you dare to live for God in this world, you're probably going to face more struggles. Again, you don't face it alone. You don't face it without God's power. But it's just false advertising to say, trust Jesus and everything else will be perfect. If you were here last week when we looked at the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, the story of the people of faith. Remember, some of the people faced lions, some were sawed in two. I mean, it wasn't a promise of a really happy life necessarily here on earth. And you might as well face that, because the promises we have are not necessarily that everything will be hunky-dory here on this earth. Our hope goes beyond this life. So understand that the promise that is ours is not necessarily a promise for everything to be happy here and now. But he says that creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. The frustration of our world is a frustration that we feel. It's called biblically the curse. It is what happened to our world when Adam and Eve sinned. I've often pictured Adam's garden. Every spring, in fact, I have a spiritual experience called lawn care. And whenever I am out in the church lawn and think, where did all this onion grass come from? I'm reminded of Adam and Eve and what happened in the fall. Because I'm convinced that there were no weeds in Adam's garden, and that the hinges on Adam's gate did not squeak, and that when he finished his chores, he didn't ache. That's all a consequence of sin and the fall, and we've been living with that ever since. It affects our world. That's why there's crime. That's why we have to have police and armies. It affects health. That's why we all face illness and sickness and ultimately death. That's all part of the curse, part of the fall. And it affects us. Remember, in fact, in this context, in Romans chapter 7, this frustration that he's talking about ultimately is a spiritual frustration. If you've got your Bibles, just look back in chapter 7. Because beginning in verse 18, the Apostle Paul shares something about himself that, if we're honest with ourselves, is very much sharing something about each of us. He says, beginning in verse 18, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good that I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but this sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? I don't need you to raise your hands, but how many of you can identify with Paul's struggle? I mean, he knows what God wants him to do. He knows what he should do, but he finds that he keeps falling back into these old habits, these old sins, this bondage. And he's good for a while, and then something happens, and he just falls back into the same temptations and the same failures. I know, because I read about it from Paul. I wouldn't know it otherwise. The fact is, that's my story. And I'm confident it's your story as well. It's living in a fallen world. And ever since Adam and Eve sinned, the consequences of sin have affected everything. It affects us personally in the choices we make and the struggle that we have to be who God wants us to be. And it affects our world in crime and war and unrest and terrorism and sickness and in death. All of that is part of what Paul is talking about when he talks about this frustration, this bondage, suffering that is characteristic of our world. But there is a wonderful picture, and I've shared this with some of you before, but I just love the picture in this. And it's found, he says, verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. This image is one that I just so appreciate, because I want you to imagine that, especially those of you who are women who have born children. The rest of us who have not had to go through that can just imagine what it would be like. But imagine that you are about to give birth. But not only do you not know the facts of the birds and the bees about how this thing happened inside of you, but you have no idea what's about to happen to you. Now, I'm sure that probably from the beginning of time, after Eve gave birth, although it'd be interesting what she thought the first time she gave birth. What is this? How awful it would be to go through labor pains and not understand. Why? Why am I so big? Why am I so uncomfortable? Why is there so much pain? And all you feel is the pain of the labor without any sense, any hope that anything good is going to come out of this. But the picture is that every mother who gives birth and endures the pain in the hopes that a baby is coming. As awful as pregnancy is, 9 months of being uncomfortable and having to go to the bathroom all the time and all those things that are part of being pregnant. I haven't seen too many moms to say, not going to do it. I don't like the discomfort of it. If you want a child and you long for a child, then you say, I'll do it. That's the picture. And the reason I think it's such a great picture is there is so much hope for us. When you hear the news headlines of bondage and of frustration and suffering, it's like labor pains. The worse things get, the more you know that we're getting closer to the birth of this child. And that's a picture that is consistent in the New Testament, that things will go from bad to worse before Christ returns. I can't tell you when that would be, but I can sure tell you it's a lot closer now than it was when the Bible was written. And it seems like the more I see the headlines, the more it seems like that baby is soon to be delivered. Well, that's the picture. And he says, not only this, verse 23, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. It's not only true of the world out there. This is true of us, those of us who face that frustration that we looked at in Romans chapter 7, that wanting to have success in our spiritual disciplines but falling flat, the ability to say no to temptation but giving in again and again. That's our experience. And yet, Even in our failures is the knowledge that there is deliverance. And there will be deliverance. You see, what Jesus came to do when he came to this earth as a baby wasn't just to be born and not just to experience life as we experience it. He came, as you know, ultimately as a Savior to pay the penalty for our sins. But not even just that. That's what we tend to focus on. But he gave us his Spirit to live within us, to begin to change us, to help make us more the people he wants us to be. And he has this picture of first fruits. The sense that you see God doing some work in your life is a hope that there's more to come. We don't have much of a garden, but we have enough of a garden that Sue plants a tomato plant or two and some pepper plants and a few other things in the springtime. And, you know, you put them in and you put the seeds in and you wait and it seemed like forever. And then all of a sudden something pops up, and then as you watch it, eventually it gets little tomatoes on it and you realize that for the rest of the summer there will be tomatoes to eat. And what started out is just bare ground becomes a plant, becomes fruit. It's hope. It's hope that there's more to come. And what you experience as a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've trusted Christ and you have sensed in him the comfort that he gives in struggles, you've sensed his enabling when you didn't have the strength, you've seen the evidence of the fruits of his Spirit in your life, those are evidence that there is more to come. There's hope. And that hope changes everything. We don't have to live wringing our hands with every news headline or living in anxiety and fear, because we're not bound to the way things are. We're part of a new age that is promised to us. An age when Christ will come and establish his kingdom on this earth, and where there will be peace, and where there will be no death and no sin. All that is part of the promise in the Old Testament. And the little things you see in your life, the evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in your life now, is evidence that that hope will one day be realized. And that changes everything. Joyce Holiday wrote about the story of a teacher. This teacher had an assignment. She worked with kids in the hospital. And when they were in the hospital for a long period of time, she was assigned to help them with their assignments so they didn't fall behind in class. And one day she got an assignment to go visit a child in the hospital and to help him with his English studies, his grammar studies. Now, when she got the assignment, it sounded like it was a pretty normal assignment until she got to the room and she realized this was the burn unit and this young man was badly burned. In fact, he was so badly burned that unbeknownst to this teacher, the nurses were pretty much afraid that he was going to die. But again, the teacher didn't know that. All she knew was she had this assignment, so she went in and said, "I'm your teacher, and I'm supposed to help you with grammar." And she struggled with this young man who was obviously in great pain, and he didn't have much to say, and there wasn't much interaction. And she left feeling like, this was an awful experience. The next day, she got a call from one of the nurses on the burn unit. She said, "What did you say to that boy?" And she began to kind of think of her defenses. I just did what I was supposed to do. I'm sorry. Said, no. That young man is totally changed. Something you said, something you did changed him. He is no longer looking like he's going to die. It seems very much apparent that he's going to pull through, and it had to be you. She had no idea. It wasn't until the boy got well enough that he could talk, could explain. He said, "Well, I realized when they sent the substitute teacher to help me with my grammar, they wouldn't do that if I was going to die. And it was then that I realized I would live." Living with hope changed everything. And so it is with us. Christmas, for most of the people around us, is just a little band-aid on a gaping wound that really doesn't do a whole lot of good. Oh, you know, we want to say things and talk about peace and goodwill and give gifts, and there's a sense, a momentary sense of warm fuzziness. But it doesn't change anything. But Jesus Christ offers a hope that cures the disease called sin, and that will one day wipe away sin from this fallen creation and give us an entirely different experience. The hope of Christmas is a hope that radically changes us and ultimately will radically change our creation. I said at the outset, If I were a newscaster, I would start out with the top stories of all the doom and gloom, frustration and bondage and suffering. Fortunately for me and for you, I'm not a newscaster. I'm a preacher, a herald of hope to a lost world. You see, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. To those living in the land of the shadow of death, a great light has dawned. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of His government and His reign, there will be no end. We are people who know that child, who realize He is not just a baby. He is the Savior. He is the Messiah, the promised one who changes us and will one day change everything. That is what our world desperately needs to know. That is what we have the opportunity to live with and live for. Not only in this season, but every day of the year. Let's pray together. Lord God, I thank you for the reminder from your word. I pray that you would help us to be people of hope. Not wishful thinkers, but people rooted in the hope of who you are and what you have done for us. Rooted in the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives. Rooted in the hope of the kingdom your Son has begun to establish and will one day bring to complete fruition. Lord, help us to be heralds of this good news and heralds of hope. Thank you for these reminders. In Jesus' name.